Please be seated. We are kicking off a new series today called the Exodus Story. This is our new sermon series that's going to take us through June and July. And I'm excited about this because we're going to be exploring the books of Exodus and Numbers. And I know some of you are like, what? But this is going to be a great thing where we're going to hear so many of the foundational stories of our faith and how the book of Exodus and how the story of Exodus shapes our faith from ancient times and even into modern times. And maybe if you read the newsletter that went out this past weekend or look in your bulletin, you're going to find this bookmark that has a reading plan. And it might seem to jump around a little bit, but if you read your daily readings in this, it's just one or two chapters each day, then it will all come together for you as we get through this book. And today, we are beginning with the book of Exodus out of chapter 1. Our verses will be 11 through 21, and we're going to get a glimpse of the bigger picture of what's happening and how God is offering a new hope that when a new Pharaoh arrives in town who doesn't know the famous Joseph and his people, how things seem to get off tracks and how all things seem lost for God's people. Yet we discover that God is doing something very special. Let's find out. Turn with me here to Exodus chapter 1 and listen carefully or follow along as we hear verses 11 through 21. So as a result, the Egyptians put foremen of forced work gangs over the Israelites to harass them with hard work. They had to build storage cities named Pithom and Ramses for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they grew and spread, so much so that the Egyptians started to look at the Israelites with disgust and dread. So the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. They made their lives miserable with hard labor, making mortar and bricks, doing field work, and by forcing them to do all kinds of other cruel work. And the king of Egypt spoke to two Hebrew midwives named Shiphrah and Puah, that when you are helping the Hebrew women give birth and you see the baby being born, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, you can let her live. Now the two midwives respected God, so they didn't obey the Egyptian king's orders. Instead, they let the baby boys live. And so the king of Egypt called the two midwives and said to them, "Why are you doing this? Why are you letting the baby boys live?" And the two midwives said to Pharaoh, "Well, because Hebrew women aren't like Egyptian women. They're much stronger and give birth before any midwives can get to them." So God treated the midwives well, and the people kept on multiplying and became very strong. And because the midwives respected God, God gave them households of their own. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we meditate on these scriptures today, reveal your words to us. And in the midst of our trouble, multiply us, make us strong, and help us to put our hope in you. It's in that mighty and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, very few of us here, but wasn't that a wild day? Oh, yeah. I know, fortunately, I haven't heard of too many people that have had a lot of damage, but I know some of you have lost some trees, lost some limbs. I lost a few limbs in our yard. When we had been out of town, we got home, some kind soul had been wonderful enough to gather them and put them on the side of the house. And I was so thankful for that. But I saw neighbors helping each other out. I saw you all helping each other out. I saw so many things come together in the midst of the devastation and the storms and the tornado that ravaged our community. You know, most of the town was suffering from a power outage, and we were one of the few churches that scrambled to offer a worship service and refuge in the midst of all that. And I'm so thankful for what you all did during that. But as we were coming home, we were driving down the highway on Tuesday evening, we saw miles and miles of damage and destruction. Houses with their roofs ripped off, trees twisted and mangled and bent over, and the trees that weren't twisted and mangled and bent over, it seemed like there was sheet metal that was wrapped around them from somebody's blown away barn. And I couldn't help but wonder about the people who had experienced all that in the midst of that on that dark and dreadful morning. I wonder what they were doing during that storm. Were they praying? Were they crying out to God? Were they wondering where God was and if God was going to save them? Maybe that was you. Maybe you found yourself in the midst of that crying out to God. And if it was, then know it was not the first time that someone has wondered about God and cried out to God for God's help. When we read the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, we end up reading most of the time about three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who encounter God in life-changing ways. They face struggles and hardship, and they experienced God's grace. As they learned who God was, they learned to trust God and to trust in God. And Abraham passed this on to his son Isaac, and Isaac passed it on to his son Jacob, and Jacob passed this on to his 12 sons. But of those 12 sons, there was one son named Joseph, and he was treated different than the others. He was the second to youngest, yet he was the first and oldest from his favorite wife, and he was daddy's favorite. He was treated better than the others, and to be fair, he was a spoiled brat. And his father, his brothers got exasperated with him. And one day, they've had enough. They beat him up. They throw him into a well, then they sell him to slave traders, and then they fake his death. And when the rest of the family back home thinks that Joseph is dead and the brothers think that he's long gone, Joseph ends up in Egypt. And then through a series of unfortunate circumstances coupled with the grace of God, he finds himself in the royal prison. But even there, God's grace is with him. He becomes a trustee. He's put in charge of other prisoners. And he's given another opportunity of a lifetime. Because one day, through a miraculous encounter, Joseph is given the chance to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And there's a severe famine coming that will devastate all the land. Yet it will follow years of great prosperity. And if the Pharaoh puts someone wise and intelligent in charge of the harvest and in charge of the land, then Egypt and Pharaoh and its people and the people who come to Egypt seeking help will thrive and survive and persevere even through the worst of the famine. So Pharaoh, considering Joseph wise and his reputation trustworthy, puts Joseph in charge of the empire and over the project, and he becomes second only to Pharaoh. And Joseph is successful in leading Egypt through the years of prosperity and famine. And during those years of famine, crowds and scores of people come seeking help. But guess who else shows up asking for help? None other than his long-lost brothers. But now Joseph isn't the younger brother who can be pushed around and beat up and thrown in a well and sold off to slave traders. No, Joseph is now the man in charge. He's now the man in control. He's now the man with the power of life and death in his own hand. And when he reveals himself to his humbled kin, there is a nervous yet joyous reunion. Joseph convinces his brothers and his father and his family to move to Egypt and to live with him there. And over in the next several hundred years, Joseph and his deeds are forgotten by the Egyptians. Yet Joseph and the children of Jacob All the children of his brothers and sisters grow from a small tribe to the mighty nation of Israel. And this is when things take a turn, because they become so large that Egypt and the Egyptians grow paranoid. They're worried that the Israelites, that the Hebrew children, may turn against them or may rise up against them. So they enslave the Israelites, forcing them into hard labor and all kinds of cruel work. And then, to control the population, Pharaoh gives an order to kill all newborn baby boys. He's basically telling the midwives to murder the boys at birth and to say to the mothers that they were stillborn. Yet the midwives, they refused this order. They claimed that the Hebrew women, a.k.a. the Israelite women, they were different. They were built differently. Not only were they stronger than the Egyptian women, but they gave birth extremely fast. And every single time they tell Pharaoh that when they arrive to help give birth, the baby's already born. And I imagine, as all these things take place, the sudden enslavement, the brutal working conditions, the threat of having your newborn son murdered, I wonder how many of them cried out. I wonder how many of them wondered if God was with them. How many of them prayed, asking if God was going to save them. One of the things we learn when we read the book of Genesis is we learn about the nature of God and the nature of humanity. And we learn that in the beginning, God created us, humanity, in God's own image, and God called us very good. And if God created us very good and called us very good, then that's also one way of saying that God is very good. But we also learn how rebellious humans are, how violent we are, how incredibly wicked we can be. And even in the midst of our turning from God, our rebelliousness, our wickedness, we see that God is patient and that God is kind. And God gets frustrated with us in our inclination to evil, but that God is still with us. And we learn that God will use our circumstances to bring about something good. And so as we get into this story of Exodus, we discover that humans haven't really changed. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they fear the loss of power and control, so they'll do whatever it takes, even resorting to absolute inhumane methods to maintain their power and control. But even though Joseph was forgotten by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the children of Israel were not forgotten by God. And when it seems like God has forgotten them, God makes a way. God offers hope. And in the midst of tragic and terrible circumstances, they have a new hope. In fact, there's so much hope that the Hebrew women are still having babies. Lots and lots of babies. And the midwives who are there to help them are rays of light piercing the darkness in those days. And they're literally saving the babies' lives. So God blesses the midwives with their own children. But this is just the beginning of what God is going to do for God's people. And as we read this, it informs us that when our days are dark and we wonder where God can be found, and we wonder if God sees us, hears us, or even cares about us, that we can know that God is there. That God is right there with us. That God is right here with you. And it's really not too much different than that night that God gave us Emmanuel, when God's presence with us was provided through the birth of his only begotten son named Jesus, through a virgin named Mary, that on that night, God's light pierced the darkness and gave all of creation new hope, that through something that seemed impossible, God gave us a way. And so that even right now, even in our current circumstances, when we seem trapped by Egypt in our own lives, or maybe when we have become Egypt and realize that our own rebellious or wicked behavior has separated us from God and the ones we love, Jesus has made a way. We remember that, and we celebrate that today through Holy Communion. Because this communion, this presence, this Eucharistic celebration is a reminder of God's presence, of God's grace, that through the love and sacrifice of Jesus, it's the tangible presence of God with us, of Christ with us. And this is God's way of letting you know that he's not through with you. When you cry out to God, you can know that God knows you, that God sees you, that God hears you, and God is offering you hope in the midst of your dark moments, darkest days, and seasons that seem to go on with no light in sight, that God is offering you a new hope. And maybe if you look for it, you can see it. Maybe it's in something small that someone does for you, such as the work we did when we came together this past week to help out our neighbors and our sisters and our brothers, providing all these different supplies. Maybe it's in the moments of great pain when you realize that you're stronger than you know. And that what you're birthing or what God is birthing through you is not lost. That hope is not lost. As I reflect again on the events of this past week and the work that we've done, I can't help but to say thank you to so many of you, but especially to Holly Lee. It's her birthday today. But also to Debbie Bodenhammer and so many others of you who took the time, who scrambled to offer shelter and provide food and blankets and showers and laundry services to the families devastated by their loss. These simple acts, that just a little bit from each of us, came together providing and meeting needs through your time and your towels and your toiletries and your pet food. And it showed God's hope and God's love and God's light to our surrounding communities. That when a positive outcome seems impossible, God shows us a way. And today we celebrate that way, that new hope through the presence and love of God. So do not let your hearts be troubled or your hope be dashed by what you're going through, because God is not done yet. Amen?